In the name of the Father, and Son, Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The passage that we just heard today is from the Gospel of St. Luke, and we are all familiar with it as we hear it more than once during the year, and also we pray it every night. It is the Gospel of the second watch of the midnight hour. And there are many lessons we can learn from this one, but we will focus on one lesson. When the Lord knew that Simon, the host, started to judge the woman in his mind and compare himself with her, and seeing she's a sinner, she's not worthy to be here, she should not be touching the feet of the master. Then the Lord told him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And then the Lord started to rebuke him, not only because of his judgment, but also because of lack of hospitality. There was the custom that whoever is invited to a feast or a banquet, the host should do certain rituals in order to make this person feel welcome. He did not do it. On the contrary, he occupied himself with thinking about who is worthy and who is not. So today we are going to talk about how we react to a rebuke. The scripture teaches us that whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. We are not very familiar to hear such a harsh word, and this is in the Bible, calling person who hates correction to be stupid. So we talk today about tools of instruction that God uses in order to teach us, common characteristics among those people who accept instruction and rebuke, and then at the last point, we talk about hating correction. What are the common tools that God has used to instruct us, to teach us? The first one is the tool of education. It's telling us a command, giving us a certain direction. As we see him doing this in the Old and the New Testament, in the Old Testament, commandments were given to Moses on the mountain of Sinai. In the New Testament, we find the Lord is teaching us again on another mountain, teaching us how to observe his commandments. With it comes also the example that he gives to us. He teaches and also he lives the message, the encouragement, and also the motivation to abide by a command, by telling us about the blessings when we follow and also the consequences when we choose not to do so. So this is the first tool that we all use as parents as well with our children, or we should be using, the tool of education. And education is not only by reciting certain kind of commands, but also by giving the example, by giving the motivation and the encouragement for those who listen to abide by this kind of command. The second tool is the tool of guidance. And guidance is to give direction or amend the application of a command. Maybe you teach your son or daughter something, and when he applies, he does not really go as intended or as meant for this command to be given. So at that time, there is another tool called the tool of guidance. A good example here that we can remember from the Bible is the example of Jethro, the father-in-law to Moses. Moses was carrying the burden and responsibility of teaching the people, answering their questions, solving their conflicts. But he was doing this by himself, alone. Imagine a person who is taking care of 2 million people, listening to them every day from morning to night and without stopping. Jethro knew that there is something that's not going right with this. He needed to give guidance to Moses. And he told him, by doing this, you are wearing yourself and the people whom you counsel. The right way to do it is to have other leaders to be appointed over hundreds, over thousands. And whenever they fail, they come to us. If there is something beyond their ability, then it is your turn to intervene. So this was a guidance given. Moses knew the command, knew the responsibility. I should take care of the people. But the application was not the best, and Jethro had to guide him. The third kind or tool of instruction is the tool of rebuke. We don't like this one. None of us would love really to receive a rebuke, but God will never shy from rebuking whomever he loves to correct and also make things straight in the minds of his children. His rebuke sometimes is used directly, like today when he spoke to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Sometimes it's indirectly. Sometimes it's firm, sometimes it's gentle. And God discerns in every situation which kind of rebuke that should be communicated to others. For example, when he wanted to rebuke Saint Peter for denying him, he used it very gently, asked him only a question, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Just the question itself was a rebuke. And Saint Peter, he felt sorrow at the end of the discussion because the Lord asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" Just the question itself was a kind of a gentle rebuke given to Saint Peter. Another also rebuke was given by the sailors in the story of Jonah when he chose to flee away from God. He went on a ship embarked going to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh and do the will of God. He was the only person who was asleep during the storm. The sailors came to him and they asked him, "You sleeper, wake up, talk your God." He was the only person who knew the true God, whom he is. All of them were pagan, but they rebuked him because he was the only one who's sleeping while everybody else is praying. This is the rebuke that we receive when we see other people who do not know God whom we know. They do not worship the true God, and they are very diligent in their prayers. They wake up maybe early in the morning to observe their dawn prayer, and we, the children of God, maybe we slack with such a comment. Another kind of rebuke also, which was a harsh one and was direct one, was the rebuke that the Lord Christ gave to one of the angels in the book of Revelation. He told to this man, he is the angel of the church of Sardis, "You have a name that you are alive while you are dead." This man was supposed to be a bishop. So this is something again for all of us. We might have names. This person is Abuna Fulan, or this Deacon Fulan, or this is a person coming to the church carrying on this kind of responsibility and mission. But at the end of the day, this does not tell if I'm truly alive or I might be dead. This is what the Lord Christ made to known to his bishop. "You have a name that you are alive while you are dead." It's very harsh and direct rebuke. Another kind of rebuke that was given indirectly, we hear it in the story of Amba Arsenius. Amba Arsenius was the teacher of the children of the kings, and he went to the monastery to be a monk. Because he used to eat in a certain way, every day they ate beans. So he started to look at the beans. Even the beans itself was not as good. So he started to separate the good beans from the bad ones. While doing this, the abbot noticed, and he found there is something need to be corrected. If you want to be a monk, then you have to accept whatever given to you. This is the way you submit and learn how to be obedient. So the abbot made some kind of agreement with one of the brothers, and he told him, "Please bear with me. Whenever we sit on the table, do exactly as San Arsenius is doing, Ava Arsenius is doing. Separate the good beans from the bad ones. And bear with me when I come to you and I will slap you on your face and tell you you should not be doing this." So the brother told the abbot, "Of course, my father, I will accept it." And this is exactly what happened. The abbot came and the brother started to do like Ava Arsenius. The abbot came to the brother, rebuked him, slapped him on the face, and saying, "You should not be doing this. As a monk, you accept whatever is given to you." Ava Arsenius was smart and spiritual enough to understand this rebuke is for me. And he said, "This slapping is for you, Arsenius." He never went to do this again. Many times, actually, God would rebuke us by giving us an example. He would deal with a certain person in a way that will make me feel like this is for me. This message is not only for him, but also for me as well. So this is the third tool, the tool of rebuke. The fourth one is the harshest, which is the tool of chastisement, discipline. There was a sinner in the church of Corinth. This man, he lived in a sinful life with his stepmother. St. Paul had to do something about it. Then he chose to excommunicate this person, forbidding him for being in community with the church and not to take communion until he straightens up his ways. This is a harsh thing when someone is to be excommunicated, but it is needed for instruction, for correction, and this is exactly what happened. We read about this person in 2 Corinthians, that he came back to himself, to the church, and repented. In the Old Testament also, we find Miriam and Aaron, both of them, sister and brother, they were complaining against Moses, their brother, because he married an Ethiopian woman. Who heard this? God himself. And God chose to chastise Miriam by striking her with leprosy. Even Moses himself pleaded on her behalf, asked God for forgiveness. God did not accept Moses' intervention or intercession, and he said she will stay outside the camp for a week. She would know and learn this should not be something she should not be doing, talking about the messenger of God. So these four tools, God can use any of them to correct and to guide and to choose us. Of course, when we heed the education, we don't have to go into guidance. And maybe guidance will be okay, will spare us going into a rebuke. But at the end of the day, if nothing will work, then sometimes it's His mercy that would make Him to chastise those who do not heed His command or guidance or rebuke. What are the common characteristics of those people who accept rebuke or accept this kind of direction or correction? Number one, all of those people who accept God's correction, they care to improve. They want to be better people. They want to be saved, truly. When we remember the story about Jethro, Jethro was not as, of course, as an honorable person as Moses, who spoke with God face to face. But Moses cared to listen. He did not tell his father-in-law, whom you are, to guide me or to instruct me. If God wants me to do something, He would talk to me directly. Moses cared to improve. He knew that he is not above correction or guidance. And this is what made him the great man whom we know. The second characteristic for those people who accept correction is humility. This is the difference between David and Saul. Both of them were kings. Both of them committed certain kinds of mistakes. When we look at the sin of David, committing adultery and murdering the husband of the woman whom he sinned with, definitely will get so much upset and offended. But why did God accept David and reject Saul? Only for his humility while accepting a rebuke. Saul, when he was confronted by Samuel, he kept denying and nagging. And this is a common attitude for those people who really hate correction. On the contrary, we find David, once Nathan told him, "You are the man, you are the person who committed such an offense," his response was, "I have sinned to the Lord." Nothing more and nothing less. Humility is a common characteristic among those who accept correction. The third characteristic is objectivity. What do I mean by this? When we hear a rebuke about a substance, we tend to turn it into a personal issue. So we forget about the substance of the rebuke and we speak about, "You don't like me," or "This is because you don't favor me as a person, you are not a fair person," and we turn it into a personal issue. By doing this, the whole issue is lost. The whole subject that why we received a correction will be forgotten. It will all be about how you dealt with me, how I was offended, you didn't like me, you didn't treat me in a nice way. There is an incident in the Bible written in Galatians chapter 2. Saint Peter did something, he was mistaken. And the one who corrected him was Saint Paul. And he rebuked him in front of everyone. Imagine two bishops and one of them is rebuking the other. Saint Peter could have felt hurt or offended. Or maybe he would think in his mind, I am older than him. I know Christ much, much like earlier than this man who comes and rebuke me today. Never did. On the contrary, we find Saint Peter in one of his epistles testifying about Saint Paul and saying, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, endorsing the message of Saint Paul, speaking highly of him, recommending him to the people to listen to his teaching. This is objectivity. He is not mixing things up between something that he was mistaken, the subject of the correction, and a personal relationship. Sadly, this is a very common theme among us being Oriental people. Every rebuke is personal. Every correction is because you don't like me, all of these kind of things, and we miss the point. The fourth characteristic for those people who accept correction is attentiveness. People sometimes like they are so oblivious. They do not want to see. They are not paying any kind of attention. The story that I just told about Saint Arsenius tells us how attentive he was. He knew that this was given to him. The slab was intended for him. If he was not Saint Arsenius, many people will watch this and say, ah, look at this brother, what he did. He deserved the punishment of the abbot, as if like themselves, they are totally free. They are not paying attention to themselves, just watching things and totally being oblivious to their own status. Moving to the last point about hating correction. Why people hate correction and what are the forms where this kind of hatred to correction is manifest, and then what are the consequences? Number one, causes. People who hate correction usually hate it because of their low self-esteem. We all have our own insecurities. We all do. But how far we go with this insecurity? When this insecurity is getting into the area of a sense of inferiority and low self-esteem, then correction will be like touching a wound. It's very painful. I'm not accepted. There is no way I can even forgive the person who is giving me such a correction. Another reason why sometimes we hate correction is, of course, our ego and being wise in our own eyes. I know what I'm doing. Why you are correcting me? It's exactly like Saul the king. He even dared to offer a sacrifice while he was not a priest. Why he did this? He is wise in his own eyes, and that's why he never learned, he never received correction. The third reason, people who tend to hate correction are not the ignorant, are those who are partially educated. Ansaf al-mutallimin. What do I mean by this? A person who reads something, hears a sermon, he assumes in himself that he is a theologian, and then started defending the faith and writing articles in a very weak language about what should be done on the level of the Pope and maybe above. And no one would dare to tell this person, you are mistaken. He thinks of himself as a revolutionist and maybe the person who is like the protector of the Orthodox faith. This only happens from partially educated people. People who are totally ignorant, they usually say, I don't know. And people who are well-educated, they usually are humble enough to say, maybe I don't know. Partially educated people, they hate correction, give trouble to everyone. It was one of the sayings of John Maxwell. He says that half of the trouble in this world comes from people who wants to feel important. This is this group. The fourth reason of hating correction is when we are using the wrong reference. I learn from a bad reference, and that's why I think that I'm right. So it's why you tell me anything, why you are trying to teach me. I heard from this person, or I learned from this person, that this is the right way to do things. When I have a wrong reference, I will definitely defend it, feel like what you are saying or telling me is not right. I will hate correction. So these are the common causes. What are the forms? How people present this kind of hatred to correction? Number one, by ignoring the teaching altogether. The person hears over and over and over, this is right, this is wrong, and I am just like, as if I never heard it. The good example, or the bad example here, is Cain. Cain received correction from God himself, and even an encouragement, if you do better next time, I will accept you. And he chose to ignore. This is very common. And sometimes this makes us sad, when our children, they choose to ignore our education or our correction. We are not trying to get you to do anything against your will. We want you to be safe. The second form of hating correction is by justification. I did it because. You don't understand because. You didn't hear me well. All these kinds of things. This is what Saul was famous for. Justifying every mistake. Having something to say about every kind of wrong. Why you didn't kill all the cattle? I killed them to offer to your God. But I didn't tell you this. No, I did the command of God. Justification, one after another, after another. The third presentation is anger. A person hears a word of correction and he explodes. What's the problem? The problem is, I don't want to be corrected. Another form is stubbornness. I pretend that I heard, and I make you feel like I accepted your correction, but I will go and do the same, the same, the same, the same. The Bible teaches us that stubbornness is like witchcraft, like idol worship. Being stubborn in the eyes of God is like being an idol worshiper. So how harsh it is to say something like this. Stubborn people never learn, never will, simply because they have their own reasons to believe they are good enough. Why you are telling me anything? The fifth one is avoidance. The person comes to the church, hears a word of correction, doesn't come again. He reads the Bible, finds something, doesn't like it, find another translation, another interpretation. It's all about avoidance. Comes to your father of confession, hear that this is what you need to do. I don't like it, I change my father of confession. So, what I'm doing at the end of the day, I am hating correction. I'm avoiding instruction. What are the consequences? What happens when we hate correction? Number one is will be repeated faults, after another, accident after another. And we will always find a way to blame it on others. It's not because of me that I am bearing such kind of bad consequences, it's because of someone else's mistake. Another consequence is consistent suffering, not only for the person, but those who are around him. If you read the history of World War II, how many times those who were around Hitler, they told him, what's happening is not right. We are losing the war. We should not be doing this and that. And he insisted every time to do what was in his mind. In one of the battles, he insisted to invade Russia. And it cost him 2 million people dying in few days. What was his decision when the people told him this was wrong? He insisted to proceed further. This sometimes happens with people who hate correction. They suffer, and those who are around him as well, they, unfortunately, the consequences. The last consequence is the abandonment of grace. God will correct and guide and teach and educate and chastise till a certain limit. After this, the worst thing will happen where God will going to abandon the person. You are on your own, do whatever, you have yourself to blame. I would say if any person come to this, he is so close to lose his salvation. That's why we have to heed from the beginning. If there is a command, I'm not following. If there's a guidance, I'm not following. If God is trying to rebuke me one way or another, if there is some kind of chastisement, I have to accept any of these. Otherwise, I will move into this area where grace will give up on me. And being there is something that's very difficult for any human being. The Lord told today Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he started to correct and rebuke him. We don't know what happened from Simeon afterwards. We don't know if he heeded the rebuke, the correction, or he rejected the whole subject. He did not answer. Maybe because he learned, maybe because he was avoiding the Lord, ignoring what he said, only God knows. But what we need to know, all of us, that we hear a command or receive a guidance, when we hear a rebuke, or even God is chastising us, it is because he cares. Whoever is entrusted over us, when this person is doing any of these, it's simply because he or she cares. Let us heed the word of rebuke so we don't have to go and bear the consequences of those who hate correction. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.